Welcome to the Creekside Community Church Podcast. If you don't yet follow Jesus, we want to provide you with a safe place to explore the Christian faith. If you are a Christian, we want to provide you with resources to help you grow in your faith and ultimately serve Jesus more effectively. For more information or to partner with us, visit our website at creekside.cc. Subscribe so that you don't miss any of our messages. We hope this content helps you take your next step with Jesus.
Well, if you notice a common theme among those songs, we're kind of praising God as the creator and making a good and beautiful and understandable and knowable and discernible world. And I'm so excited for today. In this series, we're digging into various ways that different people view the world. And we're going to do several things with those views, but there's a couple ideas behind this series. And the main one is love. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're digging into various ways that our neighbors, whom we're trying to love, see the world and the things that keep them from faith and believing in God. And our goal is to understand them better, to see the world from their perspective, but also to be equipped to better share the good news with them. And so today, I'm not going to assume that everyone in here or watching has yet chosen to follow Jesus with your life. And so it could be that the view we're going to talk about today, the view of scientism, is actually your view that you have. And again, I'm so glad you're here. And if anything I say, you're like, hey, that's not true, that's not fair. I'd love to talk more about this. This is one of my passion subject areas, as may become clear in my struggle to not say too much today. So we'll see how that goes. But quick review, if you weren't here last week or forgot, let me read to you. This is the key verse that we're using for this whole series. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, for although we live in the flesh, we have flesh and blood and bodies, although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, right? We don't use swords and shields or physical weapons, actually. But the weapons we use are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. And this is kind of like spiritual warfare type language. So what is Paul saying we battle against? He says, we demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so last week we talked about these three kind of big ideas from this passage. That one aspect of spiritual warfare, so if you're a Christian, one thing that you're called to do is to do battle against these strongholds, these false conceptions about reality and the way the world works. And did you notice, too, that Paul says these things can raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. These are things that can keep people from faith. They're counter views of the world. They're alternative views of the world. But then also, remember, he concludes by saying, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So in this context, what he's saying is, Christians, you are not immune to these wrong ways of thinking, and you need to be on guard against them. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at one alternative view of the world, which I'm kind of labeling scientism. And all the labels that we're going to talk about, these are more Luke's labels for these things. So if you leave here and you're like, well, a scientistic worldview, your friends or neighbor are like, wait, what? No one says that. My pastor says that, but no one else says that. That's okay. But they're just useful labels for encapsulating this all overarching idea and conception of the world. And again, we're going to go through three different ones starting today, next week, and following week. So today we're talking about scientism. And this is really the view of someone who's a very strong atheist. I just need to clarify something real quick. There's a difference between someone who says, I don't think there's a God, or I don't know. That's more of an agnostic. Someone says, I just don't know. Versus an atheist says, I know there is no God because I have logical and scientific proof for that belief, okay? And that's the view we're talking about today. A very scientific worldview through and through, all the way to the fact that there is definitely no God. And I believe that because I believe in science. Now, as we're going to see, science is not the best way to say this because there's a lot of Christian scientists. So that's why I'm calling it scientism. This is the view that the physical, observable, natural world is all that there is. So quick preview. Next week, we're going to talk about what I call spiritualism. This is the view that the divine is in everything and everything is part of the divine. And what you have to do is just kind of tap into that divine and experience and know the unity that is with all things. That's spiritualism. We're going to talk about that next week. And then finally, our last week, we're going to talk about what I label sexualism, the idea that human flourishing is only possible if you kind of give free rein to your desires as well as to where and how you find your identity, especially in a sexual sense. I also wanted just to throw out there that that Sunday is going to be not great for kids being in the service. So we love having our kids in service in general. But we are going to be providing childcare during church service that day, just because talking about sexual identity and things like that can be a sensitive topic, and it could be feel like your kids are not ready to hear that. I know we feel like most of our kids are probably not old enough to hear that. So we will have childcare available in 3 weeks when we do that. That's going to be October 1st. So today, scientism, this kind of strong view of atheism, this view that the physical, observable, natural world is all that there is. Where does this come from? What would it be like if you view the world from this perspective? And what draws people to this view of the world? That's our starting question. And again, we want to understand our friends and neighbors. And it really comes down to one simple statement. Someone who has this worldview believes at the end of the day that only what is provable by science is true. And religious claims are not provable by science, and therefore by default, not true. The spiritual world, if there even is such a thing, which most atheists say no, not provable by science, therefore not true. Simple way to think of this is just what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. This is the view of the world we're going to be discussing today. So where does the view of the world come from? Well, there have always been atheists, people who say there is no God, or more technically, in the ancient world, to be an atheist meant you believe that there are no gods, because almost everyone in the ancient world is a polytheist. But regardless, where does this view come from? So there's always been atheists, but this became a much more common and much more commonly thought of as a scientific worldview with someone named Charles Darwin. All right, how many of you guys know Charles Darwin? Familiar with his explorations, and what happened to Darwin is a number of things, but he went to the Galapagos Islands. He was studying all the crazy kinds of animals there, and he started studying these finches, these birds on the islands, and he noticed that there were some subtle differences between the birds on different islands. And it finally clicked for him that the reason for those differences in bird beak size was related to the fact that they had different environments. And so in one environment, these finches had to like dig deep into the ground to get some worms. And in that environment, those finches tended to have longer beaks that were good for digging in, et cetera, et cetera. And what he realized is these finches had adapted to operate well in their various environments. And so Darwin investigated other things, and he eventually wrote a work called On the Origin of the Species. And his basic premise was simply that our environments that we're in and the challenges associated with them explain the diversity of life we have today. That we have this diverse differences between different species because these different species have faced different challenges and had to adapt to face them. And Darwin basically took this idea of adaptation and applied it all the way back to the beginning. And he proposed a theory that all the diversity of life we have today, all life came from a common ancestor, that there was just, you know, one organism in the beginning, and then because of challenges, that organism had to adapt to different environments. And then those organisms had to adapt to different environments, et cetera, et cetera. And so if you think about it, his basic theory is that there's almost like an invisible hand of nature. Right? You've heard about economics, the invisible hand that kind of guides the economy. His view was, we have that with nature. There's an invisible hand that works through nature to cause diversity. Now, why Darwin is so important is because this was the first time there was a commonly known, intellectually sound explanation that was an alternative to God did it. Okay? So this is what Richard Dawkins, famous atheist, says. He says, Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. Here's what he's saying, right? You could be an atheist before Darwin came along, but you didn't really have an explanation for how life came to be. And now, because of this theory of evolution, it's like, oh, yeah, that's how it happened. Just the blind forces of time plus chance. That if you deal out the deck and shuffle it enough times, eventually you're going to get ace, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, right? If you just keep doing that over and over again, eventually you'll get this winning, perfect hand. And this is kind of the naturalistic explanation for the view of the world. Now, we've said last week that every single person has the answer to three basic questions. Where did we come from? What's wrong with this world? And how do we fix it? And every single person has an answer to those questions. And atheists have answers to those questions. So what's the big view here? Where do we come from? An atheist, someone with a scientistic worldview, would say we came from time plus chance. That's it. The universe, the world, and life, and all that happened because of the blind forces of time and chance. Now, I want to be clear. Darwin did not propose that this applied to anything besides the diversity of species. But since him, scientists and atheists have said, well, if it works for species, maybe that's an explanation for first life. And maybe that's also an explanation for where our world came from, why there is an Earth. You have enough matter floating around the universe, and eventually it's going to begin circling stars and form solar systems, right? The reason we have our solar system is time plus chance. And the reason we even have a universe at all is time plus chance. That's the idea here. Now, I'm not talking about problems with this worldview yet. We'll get there. But another atheist said, the cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. It's a good summary of this view. Where do we all come from? Time plus chance. That's it. Again, you deal the deck enough times, and eventually you'll get a winning hand. So what is wrong with this world? Quick story. Atheism got a big jump in popularity after a historic event that we commemorated, not celebrated, but commemorated last Monday. 9/11 and the destruction of the two towers and that tragedy. In the aftermath of 9/11, several dominant atheists, popular thinkers and writers started writing these books. And they looked at what happened on 9/11 and said, that is the problem with the world. And by that, they did not mean Muslim extremism. They meant religion. That's the problem with the world. And the aftermath of 9/11, there were several very, very popular New York Times bestsellers written by these popular atheists. And they cast this vision of, one, science explains everything, but number two, the problem is religion. That's the problem with the world today. What's wrong with the world? We have these religious ways of thinking. And the reason we have them is just because of survival of the fittest. They used to be useful for survival for humans. Now we're past all that as a society, and we need to get rid of it. And that's our way forward. So Bertrand Russell wrote, religion is something left over from the infancy of our intelligence. It will fade away as we adopt reason and science as our guidelines. But where do we come from? Time plus chance. What's wrong with this world? Religion and overarching stories about ethics and justice. So how do we fix it? Use reason and science to break through the oppression of religion, okay? Now, many of your atheist friends would not maybe say it this clearly, but this is, if you dig into the writings and explore, this is the basic idea. We came from timeless chance. What's wrong with this world is religion. Now, in a moment, I'm going to dig into some of the issues with this view of the world. But before I do that, I want to do two things. Like, number one, why would someone be drawn to this view of the world? Why would this be attractive to someone? And I think this is actually one of the reasons. Because all of us, you just look through history, and you can see very clearly some terrible things have been done in the name of religion, right? And so someone views that, or maybe they experience personal hurt going to church growing up or being a part of a different religious movement. And there's a natural swing away from that, like, ooh, that is what's wrong with the world. And the other draw of this world is that science has explained so much. Science is this amazing thing that explains so much about our world. And so it's easy to see how someone could kind of fall in love with that and be like, wow, maybe it just can explain everything. Again, the basic idea here is what you see is what you get. The end of the story. The physical, observable, natural world is all that there is. Now, before I talk about issues with this worldview and give you some tools to how to respond to your friends and neighbors and loved ones who may have this view of the world, I just want to make something really, really clear. That Christianity is not anti-science. Now, this is a common misconception that, you know, faith and science are like this. I don't think that's actually true. It's definitely not true historically. Almost all the famous scientists of the Enlightenment were very, very strong Christians. And if you think about different views of the world that different peoples have had, if you've ever done the study of anthropology and studied how different peoples believe and engage in the world, most cultures start off as animistic. That's simply a fancy way of saying that they believe spirits and gods are the explanation for everything, right? Well, that tree branch fell and it almost fell on my house. You know why that happened? Because I made a spirit mad the other day and I didn't realize it. And so now I have to give this offering to make sure that I have appeased the gods or the spirits and they don't get angry at me, right? This is what most cultures around the world are before modernism. Now think about this for a second. Is there any reason, if that's your view of the world, is there any reason to do science? No. Why does the sun rise? Because the gods are happy and made it rise, right? Why does it rain? Because the gods are blessing our fields, right? Everything is kind of blamed on spirits or the gods, and there's no reason to seek to understand logical reasons why the world would be the way it is. But in a Christian view, a good, orderly God creates everything, and he creates humans in his image, and then he says God blessed them, the humans, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God gives humans this job to do, to rule over the world. And if you're going to take care of something, you have to understand it. Right? I was talking to our kids this last week about this basic idea, right? Do you give dogs chocolate? No. Okay, that's the correct answer. All right? Because you understand dogs and how their diet works and what they can, right? If you're going to take care of something, you have to understand it. And actually, it was Christians, historically, who said, God has given us a job to do, to rule over this world well, and so we want to understand it well. And so science was the study of, like, how did God make this world work? Let's figure it out so that we could take care of this world well. This is why Louis Pasteur, if you've ever heard of pasteurization, early scientist said, the more I study nature, the more I stand amazed at the work of the Creator. Science brings men nearer to God. Our Janelle and I laugh. Have you guys ever seen signs like this around? And it becomes clear, like, whenever you see signs like this, that they're kind of picking on Christians a little bit, I think is the idea of, like, we're not like those silly Christians because we believe all these things. But we always laugh at when we see, like, science is real. Like, what? Like, I believe science is real too. Like, who are you saying are these other people, right? But we believe science is real. Like, okay, good, great. I'm glad we're on the same page with that. Christians are not anti-science. Historically, Christians have been at the forefront of the scientific endeavor. That's why I label this worldview scientism, not science. And one more time, if you've kind of been fading out, I'm going to start explaining some problems with this view of the world. First off, What is science when we talk about science? I believe science is real. Great. What are we talking about? Science is, according to Google, the intellectual and practical activity encompassing the systematic study of the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation and experiment. Great. That's a mouthful. But you see there, systematic study of the physical natural world. That's science's domain of study. And every area, every facet of education has its authority to say, this is what we're going to study, this is what we're not going to study, right? We're studying history. We don't study science or chemistry, right? We study what happened historically. Science says, we're going to study the natural world through observation, experiment, figure out how it works. That's great. Here's the problem with scientism. Scientism comes along and says, and also, only what is provable by science is true. Here's an issue. What observation or experiment did you do to prove that only what is provable by science is true? Do you see the issue? This idea that only what is provable by science is true is not a scientific claim. It's actually a faith claim. We believe this about the world, but you cannot do a scientific experiment to prove that true. You're actually sneaking faith into this view of the world. And there's a bigger problem with that, and it has to do with the really, really big question of why there is something rather than nothing. I'm going to be honest. Again, I'm going to talk through a few problems with the scientific understanding. But again, this is a passion area for me, and I just want to let you know, if this is something you want to dig into, we have lots more resources. So we just put out a video on our Explore page recently about this. And then a couple years ago, we did something called IQ Church, where we had two sessions on science versus Christianity and the perceived differences. So if you want to dig in, if you want to look at other issues with this, right, we have 2.5 hours of content you can dig into, and we have available for you. But here are what I see as the major issues. And to help me make this point, I want to invite our kids to come forward. Kids, come on up. You look so shy and hesitant, Adam. All right, kids, I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and then I might put a microphone in your face, but that's so they can hear what you have to say, okay? All right, have any of you guys ever heard the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Have you ever heard that question before? Okay, yep. Okay, wait, all right, which came first?
The chicken.
Are you sure about that? Why do you, okay, first of all, can chickens come from eggs? Yes. So how do you know that an egg didn't come first and make a chicken? What do you think?
So the chicken was made, so the first chicken in the world was made by God. And then I think, and that had an egg.
Okay.
And the egg hatched and it made another chicken.
Okay. Wow, that is a great Sunday school answer, Adelaide. I love it. God made the first chicken, and the chicken made the first egg. But, okay, let's say, could God have made an egg first, and then it hatched? Maybe, because they have to keep warm, huh? So maybe not. Maybe that's a good answer. Have you guys ever heard that question, though? The chicken or the egg? Do you understand why it's kind of a silly question? But it's basically getting at something called cause and effect. All right? For something to happen, something has to cause it to happen, right? So for there to be an egg, you have to have a cause. What causes eggs?
Chickens.
All right, and then chickens, right? You need a cause for chickens.
To lay eggs.
Yes, and chickens lay eggs, which cause more chickens, which cause more eggs, right? And this is just a silly way to get at a really, really, really important point, though, okay? And the important point is this. Something had to cause the first chicken or the first egg. Whichever came first, something else had to happen first. And the problem with what we're calling today a scientistic view of the world is that a scientistic view of the world says, way, 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 way back, you don't have chickens or eggs, you have nothing. And then you have a chicken. Do you see the problem? You can't have an effect without a cause. And so that's one of the weaknesses, I think, about this view of the world that says we can explain everything without God. You can't get something from nothing. That's the point that I want you guys to remember. You can't get something from nothing. You can't get a chicken or an egg from nothing. It doesn't work. You have to have something first. And as Christians, we believe God came first and he made it all. So maybe next time you have an egg, you can have a conversation at home. Be like, Mom, Dad, what do you think? Which came first? And you can get into it. Sound good? All right, you guys can go back to your seats. Thank you for helping me today. Another time, Jude, another time. Jude was saying, what about me? I want to talk to you. The chicken and the egg problem. This is a simple way of getting at a really profound point. I think every Christian should be aware of the basic theory about the Big Bang, because this is what science, current science, all right, science changes over time as they discover more, but what current science says about the origins of the universe says it all goes down to the Big Bang. That at this moment in time, literally everything came into being. And again, just what science says right now about that moment is that that's even the moment in which time came into being. So all the matter in the entire universe was at this little pinprick point and super hot, and then it began to spread out. Now, regardless of whether you have issues with that, you should be familiar with this, because this tells you really something very, very important. Okay? Science itself says there's a moment in which nature came into existence. What does science study? The natural world. But science now says that natural world came into existence at a certain point in time. Science studies that natural world. But if you go back a moment before that point, you can no longer do science. Do you know why? Because there is no nature at that point. Do you see the issue? You cannot have a scientific explanation. If science studies nature, you cannot have a scientific explanation for before there was nature. So this is what Paul Copan says. In all cases of scientific explanation, one already has to have a universe in existence before scientific explanation, initial conditions, laws of nature, and so forth, have something to which they can apply. Scientific explanations presuppose the universe in order for those explanations to be employed in the first place. Thus, here's his conclusion, and I think he's right. Thus, a scientific explanation cannot, notice he does not say should not, it says cannot, by definition, be used to explain the very thing, the universe, that must exist before scientific explanation can get off the ground. In other words, science cannot, by definition, have the answer to why there is something rather than nothing. And so a really great question, if this is your view of the world, is to say, why is there something rather than nothing? Why is there something rather than, where did it all come from in the first place? And science, to my knowledge, has no great answer to that question. Christianity does. We say, if my slides start working, give me a moment. Yeah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You have to have cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect. This is just the way the world works. It does not make sense to say, well, there was nothing, and then there was everything. This universe is a whole lot of something to come from nothing. Okay? It's one thing to say, you know, this little thing came from nothing, but to say the entire universe came from nothing, to me, is an incredible faith claim. So that is one of the most major issues with scientism. It cannot explain why there's something rather than nothing. There's no naturalistic explanation for the origins of the universe. And by the way, if you're going to get nerdy and talk about the multiverse, that doesn't work either, because then you just push it back. All you're doing is pushing the cause and effect back one level. If you say, oh, well, there's millions of universes, and we just happen to live in the one where life is possible. Great. Where did those millions of universes come from? Right? You have to have a cause for them. And now you're even in a bigger corner, because you have to have some kind of force that's big enough to create not just one universe, but millions of them. So there's a scientific problem to the scientific view. That there's no good scientific explanation for why there is something rather than nothing. There's also the logical problem. We actually started with that. This claim that only what is provable by science is true, that's the only thing that's true, that's not actually provable by science. That's a faith claim. It's not a scientific claim. It's not provable or testable by science. And the last thing is, and this is where we could get down a lot of different rabbit trails. Try not to. There's a practical problem. At the end of the day, your perspective is meant to help you navigate life successfully. Right? Think about someone who is blind, and they have to rely on their memory to navigate a room effectively. Right? Their picture of what is where in the room, how accurate their mental map is going to determine how well they can walk around that room. Correct? You guys understand what I'm saying? And this is like our worldview, our perspective, our answer to these big questions is like our mental map of the world and how we're supposed to live in it. And so if that map is correct, it will help you navigate life more successfully. And if it's incorrect, you're going to start bumping into things. You're going to bump into something called reality, and it's not going to work. And there's a big practical problem to the view of scientism. Is that at the end of the day, it's very difficult to live as if this were true. So the question is, can a person actually live as if humans are simply meat machines with no ultimate identity or morality? Now, this is something you have to dig into, but if you read through writings by popular atheists, which I've read some of their works, it's very fascinating to try and view the world from that perspective, but many of them end up saying, there is no supernatural, there is no spiritual, there is no even morality. If you think about right and wrong, according to a scientific, purely scientific perspective, those are invisible things. We don't believe in any of that. Only what is provable by science is true. What are you talking about, right or wrong? There's just beneficial for survival or not. That's all you have. That's all survival of the fittest comes down to. This view is correct. There is no ultimate right or wrong, and you cannot have a society of justice. Now, you can try and be fair, but then you end up just going off of what I think is fair, what you think is fair. And if all you have, again, is survival of the fittest, then you can't even say this or that behavior is wrong, because according to the scientific view, at the end of the day, all you can say is, the reason we have this trait is because it was beneficial for survival at one point in time. They would say, the reason we have murder today is because at one point in time that was beneficial for human survival. There's no justification to say, and you shouldn't murder people. That's actually relates to morals. And they say, really, you're just a product of your biological DNA. You think you're a person. You think you have an identity. You think you have a purpose. But really, all you have at the end of the day is biological programming. You're a meat machine. Your DNA has programmed you to live in a certain way, to make certain decisions. It's also programmed you to make you think you're making those decisions. But really, all you're simply doing is following a program. And so most atheists end up being what's called determinists, that you have no free will, you're just following your programming. There is no you underneath you, you're just a machine doing what it's programmed to do. It's beneficial for these machines to think they have free will and more important identity, but you actually don't. And here's my big problem is I don't know anyone who actually lives as if that were true. I don't know anyone who actually consistently lives as if we're just following our programming, we have no free will, we're just meat machines, and there is no ultimate right or wrong. There's something within us that gets angry when someone's treated unjustly. Because there is, I believe, such thing as justice. It's rooted in God. There is such thing as goodness and beauty. It's not just about survival. And so at the end of the day, I don't think this is actually a way you can actually consistently live your life logically. It's interesting, even the famous Charles Darwin actually struggled with this idea. Here's what he wrote. He wrote, "But then within me, the horrid doubt always arises whether the convictions of man's mind, which has been developed, he believed, from the mind of the lower animals, are of any value or at all trustworthy. Would anyone trust in the convictions of a monkey's mind, if there are any convictions in such a mind?" Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, if evolution is the only explanation, then there's no guarantee that science is accurate at all. It could be that it's just a useful fiction for survival. How would you know if it's actually true, if there is no ultimate truth? All you have is beneficial for survival. So, some application. Here's a conversation I would love for you to have with an unchurched friend or neighbor or relative, and I really encourage you to do this actually all 3 weeks of the series, is just to ask someone how they would answer those big questions. You can even use me as an excuse, like, hey, I go to church. My pastor said I should ask some people some awkward questions. But I'm just wondering, right? Everyone has an answer to these big questions of life. Like, what would you give as your answers? Like, what would you say we all come from? And what would you say is wrong with the world, and how are we supposed to fix it? How would you answer those questions? I think that could be a good conversation that will help you deepen your understanding of that person. How would you answer these questions? Now, it could be, as they answer those questions, you realize, wow, you're an atheist. You have a scientific view of the world. You believe that the physical, observable world is all that there is. And this is a tool I want to give you, right? This is something to put in your tool belt. Not as like a gotcha, but as a genuine conversation starter, okay? So if your friend or neighbor happens to have the view of scientism, I encourage you to ask them a follow-up question. Just something along the lines of, hey, I have not heard a good scientific explanation for why ultimately there is something rather than nothing. How do you deal with that question? To me, that is the biggest issue with this view of the world. It's a whole lot of something to come from nothing. How do you explain why there's something rather than nothing? Where did it all come from in the first place? And what this also does, by the way, it kind of moves you past where the debate tends to sit, which is evolution or no evolution, right? Let me just sit here. I think that's a good question. It's worth working through, but I don't think that's the best question to ask. I think it's actually better to just go back all the way to the origins. I believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's why there's something rather than nothing. What about you? Where did we all come from? And lastly, a truth to apply. We are not immune to this thinking. You guys remember last week with the sponges? We dipped the sponge in different colored waters. A somewhat successful experiment. And the point was that we've all absorbed different views of the world throughout our lifetimes, through no fault of our own. And the point is that you, even if you've been a Christian your whole life, you've absorbed some of this view. And so the last thing we want to do is to say, before God, would you root out any of these ways of thinking in me? Has scientism polluted your view of God, your conception of the world, or how we are to live? And here are just a few ways that I can think of that this can happen. One, the scientific view of the world says, right, it kind of just works like clockwork. You can explain everything without reference to God. My question is, has that polluted your view of God? When you think about God, is he distant, far off, and just letting the world do its thing? Or is he close and involved in your everyday life? I've heard people say something like, well, I prayed about it, but I'm sure God has better things to do. I don't think that's true biblically. God loves you. You're his child. And because he's not bound, he can be just as intimately involved in your everyday life as with mine, as with your neighbor who doesn't know him. This also can infect us in the suspicion of the non-physical, or let's just say the suspicion of the miraculous. This is something that I've seen in myself. Someone says, you know, I was praying, and I heard this voice from God tell me this. And I had this little skeptic in me. I'm like, maybe. And maybe there are some good reasons for that besides that, because some people have done some weird things and blamed on hearing a voice from God. Maybe that's part of it. But I think many of us have maybe a cynicism or skepticism about the supernatural. Oh, my friend was praying, and God did this miracle. I'm like, maybe. What is that? It's this assumption that the physical world is all that there is, that has infected our faith a little bit. Could be. Or for some people, it's the view that faith and science are not compatible. That faith is over here and science is over here, and these are totally separate things that have nothing to do with each other. And what's interesting is this can work itself on a practical level to two different types of people. On one extreme, it can result in a kind of person who's like, you know, I used to believe in science, and now I've just left all that behind, right? I want you to come to Jesus. That means you have to ditch science. Because you have assumed a scientistic view of the world is correct. And that to be scientific means to be scientistic. That all of science is this one big thing grouped together, and it means and it proves that there is no God. And so if you want to be a Christian, you have to leave that behind. You see the issue? You bought into the lie that only what is provable by science is true. But that's not how science works. Science just studies the natural world. So we're going to respond in a moment. And I want you to consider all of these. I would love for you to consider doing all of these this week. And we don't always have clear applications or like, do this. But I think these are important conversations to have with non-Christians you know and love and are praying for. What do you believe? And have you ever wrestled with the question of why there's something rather than nothing? And then also to hold up the mirror to ourselves honestly and say, has any of this infected my own faith, and in what ways? Now, this is what we're going to be studying and discussing in our connection groups this coming week. So we'd love to invite you to have a conversation with us in our groups. Some of them meet during the week, and some of them meet at 9 a.m. on Sundays. We'd love to have you join us for those discussions. But you can also just talk over lunch about it, pray about it in your quiet times this week. But let me pray for us that God would equip us and that God would help us root out this thinking in ourselves. And then we're going to respond with a song that assumes God is real. He is the creator. If that one thing is true, then we owe him our allegiance. So let's pray together. God, I thank you for making an understandable world with rules and logic behind it. Thank you for all the various sciences and how they help us to understand this world better and to live in this world and to take care of it better. God, I pray for us, all of us who are here today who follow you, would you give us love and wisdom and grace as we pray for our friends and neighbors and relatives who don't know you, as we try and have conversations that maybe nudge them a little closer to you, Jesus, would you give us the courage to ask these uncomfortable questions? We all know we're not supposed to talk about religion or politics, and this crosses that line. And would you give us the courage to engage in those conversations anyway? And would you, Holy Spirit, use those conversations just to nudge those people a little closer to you, Jesus, to see that at the end of the day, a purely scientific understanding of the world doesn't work. And would you also help each of us, Holy Spirit, reveal ways that this way of thinking, this concept of the world, this perspective has infected our own faith. God, you can do anything. Like we sang earlier, there's nothing that you can't do. And so help us pray as if that were true, because it is. Help us not hold everything supernatural in suspicion, but we're ready to celebrate when you heal people or work in their lives in amazing ways. Help us to expect that even more and more. And as we respond to you now, God, would you give us, maybe most of all, humility, that we are not you. We are not God over this world. You are. And so help us in recognition of that surrender to you once again. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.